want to say that it's good to be with you this morning and grateful for the opportunity to be with you and share with you things I've studied from God's Word in hopes that they'll be of benefit to you, that you'll be able to take and find and make some practical application of God's Word in your life. If you want to grab a Bible and turn along, our text this morning will be Hebrews 11, verse 32 was where we'll begin. As you're turning there, I want to say how much we appreciate this congregation, how it's good to see each of you, many that we haven't seen in quite some time, and others that we just met this morning, and always a privilege to meet brothers and sisters in Christ that we haven't met before. Want to say that we're grateful to this congregation for your support of our evangelistic efforts through the years. We send a letter out about once a year and try to let you know what we've been doing. That seems like a small thing to do, a way to say thank you and show our appreciation. It seems like a small thing to do to just stand up and say thank you. And so we believe the best way we can show our appreciation is to strive to be diligent about doing that work that you support us to do. And so we want you to know that that's our prayer and our effort, what we strive to do. We had a very busy year in that, and we're always willing to discuss and share with you those aspects of that work that we're able to. And so if you ever have any questions about those opportunities that we've been involved in, please feel free to ask us, and we'll be happy to share and discuss some of those things with you. I have a lot of scriptures that we want to try to notice this morning for the study, so I'll try to move on from there and do that this morning. But we do want to express that great appreciation that we have for your concern for evangelism domestically and internationally, and we're grateful and appreciative of that and want you to know that. This morning, as I mentioned, we're going to begin in Hebrews 11, verse number 32, and notice some things about strength and weakness this morning, and that's, Lord willing, kind of the idea or the theme that I want to run with today is being able to accurately examine ourselves. As we look at our Christianity, as we look at our lives, where are we weak? Where are we strong? I think maybe one of the biggest challenges that we have individually as Christians is to be able to accurately perceive and measure these things, to be able to make determinations about these things. If we're weak in an area, we need to take steps to fortify and guard ourselves in that area. If we're strong in an area, we need to use that strength for the glory and honor of God, but we also need to guard in that area and make sure that that strength doesn't become a source of pride for us and a downfall, if you will. And so I want you to think about these things, to examine your life, as was the purpose of this study for me, to try to help better evaluate and try to help examine my heart and my life and see areas where I need to improve, where I need to get better. I want to consider this text in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. And if you're familiar with the context, he has gone through what we might list as a all-star or Hall of Fame type roster of individuals of great faith. And as he begins to conclude this chapter, in verse 32 he says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And it seems absurd to us to some degree to think about strength coming out of weakness. This statement that's made here, "out of weakness were made strong." But this text shows us and introduces us this idea that power can result from pain and suffering. That frailty doesn't demand defeat. That things that we might look at and evaluate in one way might actually be the opposite. And it's important for each of us to take that into consideration as we look at our own lives and our own hearts and where we need to grow, where we need to put more effort. We need to win more victories for Christ and the church. And so when we accept this biblical truth, we can be more successful in doing that. This is what we might call a paradox. This idea of this statement or proposition that despite sound or apparently sound reasoning from acceptable premises leads to a conclusion that seems senseless, logically unacceptable, or self-contradictory. And that's kind of what we begin to see when we look at this idea of strength coming out of weakness. I believe this exact thing is shown to us and pointed out to us in another passage of Scripture that we want to look at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, the Scripture says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." There are some of these things that we run into this Scripture that if we just look at simply from a carnal, a physical mindset, they're absurdities. And when you make the statement that weakness is strength, well, that sounds like foolishness. Someone might say, well, that's crazy. That's self-contradiction. You're not making any sense. And the contrast that we see here as we begin to study this paradox or this idea in the Word of God is that we're going to have to make this division between the carnal, the physical line of thought, and the spiritual mindset that God offers us access to through His Word. We have this elaborated or expounded on in these statements of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1, he says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And there we have this paradox just clearly stated. When I am weak, then I am strong. And so, this idea, this concept, to the carnal mind, seems absurd. The Apostle Paul, as he lays out in this passage, what can be difficult, as a young man, as I read this scripture, read several times and couldn't quite wrap my mind around it, and not entirely dogmatic, I'm not claiming that I have all the answers this morning, but I think when we look at it and we begin to study in this context, it actually is not that difficult to understand. I believe what we see is the Apostle Paul making reference to himself in what he describes as a way that we might think of an humble way to explain a situation, an event that happened in his life, when he refers to this man that he knew, whether in the body or out of the body. You know, John in his writings, he referred to himself many times in this third person way as this disciple whom Jesus loved. And then as he comes to the end of his gospel, he makes it clear that he's referring to himself as the author of these things. And he's doing that in a way that is a show of humility, if you will, I believe. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul's effort is here. And as he explains within this very reading, that he's trying to take away that tendency that he would have to glory in himself or to be puffed up, or that others might have to put him up on a pedestal because of these revelations, the abundance of these revelations that had been given to him. And so what we see here is that because of these abundant revelations that he had received, he says there was given to him a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan, he says, to buffet him. That's where buffeting, that's defined as the act of striking someone or something repeatedly and violently. This idea of a beating, of a torture, we might even say. The example And the definition would be like the roof weathering a violent storm of hail or something like that, where it's just being pelted with these hailstones. The roof survived this buffeting of hail. This concept is what's being pointed to here as this thorn in the flesh, whatever that may have been, that the Apostle Paul had to suffer. And his desire was that this thing would be taken away from him. The answer of the Lord was not to take this away, not the subtraction of the buffeting, but the addition of grace, if you will. And so, not the answer that he, in his carnal mind, was looking for, was it? But it was God's answer, and it was the answer that he accepted and that he took, and then he allowed to change his thought process and change his mind. And instead of having this as a source of something that he desired to be taken away, he changes the way he thinks and his outlook on this, and he says, then I'm going to glory in my infirmities, why, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so we see this attitude that he has. And so if weakness can be strength, and we have to accept a spiritual mindset to accept that teaching, then we need to examine the converse of that statement and think about what we perceive as our strengths, and are those things actually weaknesses? And so the title of the slide there is The Weakness of Strength. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 12, he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. As we examine ourselves, and if you made a list on a piece of paper and you said, well, these are my strengths spiritually. This is where I'm strong. Do you ever take the time to consider that those things might be actually weaknesses in your life? That those might be doors that are open, that the roots of pride or whatever may have already creeped in. And that strength that you thought that you had might actually have been the door to weakness in your life. And so that's the warning that we have in the Scripture, is that if we think we stand, if we think we're on solid ground, if we think we're where we need to be, we need to be cautioned. And so this is the danger. The Apostle Paul recognized this danger. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. That there was this risk of pride and then a fall because of that pride. And so we need to recognize that risk as well in our lives and prepare and strengthen ourselves for it. When we think about the common things that the carnal mind might list as sources of strength, and as we look into our own lives and make self-examination, one of the biggest pursuits that we have in our life is the pursuit of what we might call making a living, making ends meet from day to day. And the Scripture warns of the weakness of wealth. You know, it might become, it's looked at, it's viewed by the carnal mind as a source of strength. In Luke chapter 8, verse number 14, he says, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. We see in this parable of the seed and the sower that riches were one of those things that are described in the illustration as a thorn, as a weed, as something that would spring up with the good seed and that would choke that word out and it would become unfruitful. And so that's an obvious warning that we have in the Scripture. In Proverbs 13, verse number 7, he says, there is that maketh himself rich yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And as we consider the weakness of some of these perceived strengths, we need to make it clear that we're not talking about and we're not making a statement that these things are wrong in and of themselves. You know, the Scripture teaches a great deal about responsibility, about individuals being financially responsible, about being prudent and wise and all of these things, being good stewards of God's blessings. And we could go on and on and on. And an individual might look at that and might make diligent efforts. They might follow some financial guru's financial plan for success and begin to save as they need to and invest as they need to and all the things that would be considered proper. And in doing that as an attempt to be a good steward and a good Christian with their finances, that may become a pitfall for them. And so it's something that we need to accept. We need to realize. We need to understand. Has this pursuit of wealth become a sense of security for you? Has this perceived strength become a source of weakness. There are those that make themselves rich, yet hath nothing. Because you can have all the numbers line up just like whatever financial superstar you choose to follow after or believe in, just like he says you ought to, and have nothing. And that's a reality that we all need to accept and make a deep and thorough examination of ourselves and our hearts and our lives. Hearken, my beloved brethren, James 2 and verse number 5. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Are you rich in faith? Are you wealthy in faith? Are you strong in that area? Or has this savings account, this investment, this retirement fund, this property, whatever it may be, become a source of confidence for you? When the going gets tough, have you found yourself saying, well, at least I have this to fall back on? You know, that's great if you do. If you've been financially prudent and the hard times come and you've got savings there and you can go, hey, there's not a great deal of extra stress and there's not all of these hardships and difficulties that may otherwise be the case if this wasn't here. But when you look at that situation, is that where your confidence was? Did you turn to that stockpile of money and look to it to rescue you, save you? If you did, watch out. If you did, perhaps your perceived strength has become a weakness for you. In Deuteronomy 6, verse number 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. And it's a very real danger. It's a very common and recurring theme for humanity over and over again. And if you think that you're above that, you better watch out. You better take heed. You better listen to the cautions of God's word. In 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world. And that's probably most everybody in this room, if you're going to be honest with yourself. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or to share. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And that's the exhortation that we have. Be financially prudent, but don't put your confidence in a pile of money. You trust in a living God. Is your strength weakness, or is your weakness strength? We brought nothing into this world, he says earlier in the chapter, and it's certain it will carry nothing out. We need to put this into perspective as we make examination and keep our confidence in the right place. There's another area that's very commonly looked to as we might evaluate our strengths and weaknesses, and that might be, I put the word ability there / talent, because we get that this word talent from the scripture, and in the scripture it's a weight of money, a measurement of money, but we often use that interchangeably with skills or abilities or talents that we might have. And whatever the case might be, we're talking about here your God-given ability. The scripture very clearly teaches that all don't have the same skill sets and abilities, and that's a good thing. That's a blessing. And so as we evaluate and we look at our lives, we say, well, I might be good in this area of maybe communicating and inviting people to church. I may not be the greatest at setting up a Bible study, or I don't feel comfortable or confident going through a Bible study with someone, but I can sure talk to them about church and what they're doing, invite them to church. Whatever your skill set, whatever your ability might be, when you put it on your strengths list as you evaluate your life, have you allowed it to become a source of weakness? 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 24, But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so, whatever strength, whatever ability you have, remember that it's a gift from God. Use it in a way that glorifies his name. Use it in a way that furthers his cause and his kingdom. Do not allow it to become a source of pride, a stumbling block in your life. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 1, Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies or builds up. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. What we see in the scriptures is that there are two ways for an individual to become big, large, to grow, if you will. And one way is to be puffed up. And the other way is to be built up in love. Knowledge puffs up, charity edifies or builds up. And so, you're going to have a huge impact on this world. You're going to do that. Whether you realize it or not, whether you accept it or not, that influence, that impact will be for good or for bad. And if you're grown up through pride, if you're puffed up, that influence is going to be devastating and detrimental to church. But if it's grown up, if you built up in love, if you have built up an influence through showing love and reflecting God's love in your life, then that influence can have a huge impact on those around you, on the congregation that you're a part of, and that ability or talent can be for the use of God's glory and the benefit of His kingdom, as long as we keep that in a proper perspective. And as long as when you look at your heart and your life, you're making sure that you're keeping pride in check. Beauty. We think of how much time and resources go into outward appearance these days. How much emphasis is put on outward appearance. We've got a diverse audience this morning. I have 3 young sons. See many other young men and women in the audience this morning. Is outward appearance, as beauty, is it a strength or a weakness? Proverbs 11, verse number 22, As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Don't put too much emphasis on outward appearance. You young man, and you see a beautiful young lady, you learn to perceive and to look at the world the way God does. Beauty without discretion, God compares to a jewel of gold and a swine's snout. You think about that imagery, that's disgusting imagery. What a pig does with its nose, it roots through the mud, the dirt, grubbing for whatever nasty thing it can find to eat under the soil. And there's that jewel of gold just getting dragged through the dirt and the pig snout. How much emphasis do you put on that outward appearance? How much energy and time are consumed by that? Proverbs 31, verse number 30, Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, we could put this all on women and say, well, you know, how much time do the ladies spend on their appearance, and how much time do they spend on the makeup, and how much time do they spend on shopping and the clothes? But don't pretend that that's something that men are immune to. And vanity. And women, when you look at the choices that you make, don't remember that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. And that things that are perceived as strength in the world and by the carnal mind are actually often weakness. The weakness of virtue. You know, good, clean living. Obviously, that's something that ought to describe us, our way of life, our conduct. As Christians, we ought to be viewed as virtuous individuals. But could that good, clean living, that virtuous lifestyle, become a source of weakness for you and I? Luke chapter 18, consider verse number 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Good, clean living, and what had happened from it? It had become a stumbling block. It had become a source of pride. He'd become puffed up in his mind. And his worldview was, look how good and clean and virtuous my life is, and look at all these filthy sinners around me. And he wasn't the individual that went away from his prayer justified before God, was he? So what he looked at his life and what he perceived as strengths, what he boasted to God of, had become a stumbling block for him. His confidence had become misplaced. It was in himself and his own righteousness. In John 15, verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Self-sufficiency is praised. It's just strength. I know it's something that as I've gone through life, I want to be convinced that I'm making ends meet. I'm getting by. This idea that you're self-made, that you've got things under control, that you can handle it. You know, we ought to be responsible. We ought to be diligent. All of these things are things that we could easily turn to and open the scripture and find God teaches us to be this way. As a man, you ought to be able to support yourself. If you have a family, certain you ought to be able to support that family. As an individual, as a Christian. But there's times that we need help, right? There's times we might have a burden that's too heavy. Has that self-sufficiency become a weakness in your life? Have you convinced yourself that you don't need any help? That you don't need a brother or sister to lean on? That you don't need to spend time in fellowship outside of this assembly with your brother and sister in Christ because you've got a handle on everything. So you might make that inventory of yourself and you might put self-sufficiency in those strengths and it might actually be one of the biggest weaknesses in your life. Philippians 4, verse number 13, I can do all things, or we might say endure all things, as we see in the context of the sufferings that he's referring to here. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notice the dependence on Christ. Titus 3, verse number 5. When we consider our self-sufficiency, we need to recall scriptures such as this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you stand upright before God? Do you stand washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? You say, well, yes, I've been baptized into Christ. I was buried with Christ in baptism. I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that mean that you saved yourself? or was it according to his mercy that you were saved? In Romans 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you at times forget that you were without a prayer, without Christ? That there's no payment that you could have ever brought forth to pay for your sin debt? In Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. When you think about your standing before God, do you view it as that Pharisee did? That you're justified before God because of all the good that you've done in your life? Or do you recall, do you know in your heart, is it always at the forefront of your mind that you have access to Him because of the blood of Jesus Christ? Because Christ was willing to pour out His blood, to lay down His life, that you could have peace with the Father. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. That the good standing that you enjoy with the Father is in Christ Jesus. That it's because of His sacrifice. And being made perfect, speaking of Christ, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And oftentimes an individual might point to a virtuous life, to good, clean, Christian living, much as this Pharisee did in his prayer, as a source of strength, and put that emphasis on their obedience to Christ and take that emphasis off Him being the author of eternal salvation. Him being the one, if you will, with the pen in His hand that has power to write a name into the book of life and that has power to blot it out. Luke 17, verse number 10. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all things, all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. And so, if this idea or this attitude of self-sufficiency begins to creep up and turn into pride in your life, heed the instruction of God's word and remember that when you had your best day as a Christian, that you scarcely accomplished your duty. That you've done that which is your duty to do. You did what you should have done. Open your eyes to the reality that even in doing that and on your best day, you still had the guilt of sin somewhere. Just because your eyes may have been too blind to see it or to recognize it, there was still the guilt of sin. There was still the dependence on Christ for your standing before God. Ephesians 2, verse number 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's purposed, He's determined that we should be busy, that we should be diligent about good works. Don't allow those to become a hindrance and a stumbling block. Don't allow those things that it's your duty to do as a Christian to become a source of pride. Keep them in proper perspective. The weakness of reputation. The scripture says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. We need to have a good reputation. We need to be concerned about that. But for so many, it's become a stumbling block. Consider the reputation of the early church in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The early church had favor with all the people. They had a good reputation in their community, we might say. That's something that we need to have. Unfortunately, so many religious organizations have put that above everything else. This desire to be loved by the world, for everybody to speak well of us. Should we have a good reputation? Absolutely. What should that reputation be about? John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him because of the Pharisees. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. This emphasis on reputation can become a weakness. Sometimes the weakness of a congregation is they don't have enough concern for their presence in the community, for their image in the community. Sometimes a congregation might put this on their list of strengths and say, we have a good presence in the community. We have a good reputation in the community, and not realize that that has begun to be a source of weakness for them because they have emphasized the importance of the favor and the praise of men over the favor and praise of God. In John 5, verse number 42, but I know ye that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? And so as we evaluate ourselves, what do we desire? What do we seek? As you put together a Bible study, do you seek pats on the back? Do you seek people telling you how great of a study that was, how great of a sermon that was, or do you seek the honor that only comes from God? What's your quest? What's your mission? As you go out to be involved in the community, do you seek the honor of the community or that which can only come from God? We need to recognize weakness. In Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. You know, the scripture says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I believe the psalmist here, there's a reference to God and his strength and his power and his might. He can use that wrath of man to his own praise and glory. I think we see that at Calvary. As the angry mob cried out for Christ to be brutally murdered and put to death. And the Father using that to accomplish His will, to His glory. What about us recognizing our own weakness and taking what the statements that we have in the Scripture from the Apostle Paul, when I'm weak, then I was strong. As we make this evaluation of our strengths and our weaknesses, do you look at that weakness side and say, how can I use this to the glory of God? What do I need to do? What does my prayer need to be? As I look to the Apostle Paul for an example here, what does my prayer need to be? And how do I need to react and take this perceived weakness that I have and consider that it might be a strength to put to use for the kingdom? Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Is God your strength? When you make that list of strengths, does each one of those things flow from God's perspective and His role in that in your life? Or is that from a standpoint of you strengthened yourself? You trusted in what you had laid in store. You trusted in your riches. Luke 11:21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace. What's your strength? This guy had physical strength, obviously. He had armor that he trusted in. And there's always somebody stronger. It was just a matter of time. He's going to get old. Somebody will be stronger. They'll have better armor. Where's your confidence? Where's your weakness? Are you taking steps to use that weakness as a strength? Will you accept the answer from God that the Apostle Paul accepted? Or will you become angry at God and say, He doesn't listen to me. He hasn't answered my prayer. Apostle Paul didn't get the answer that he was looking for, but he accepted the answer that he got, and he took it, and he ran with it, and he said, I'll glory in my infirmities then, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. We need to recognize the blessing of these buffetings, the beatings, the storms, the difficulties, the trials of life. I speak to so many, and why is this happening? I try to do what's right, and they have this blurred, skewed perspective of these trials and difficulties of life. Refusing to accept this simple truth that's taught in the Scripture that these things can be a great blessing to us. When I was afflicted, before I was afflicted, I went astray. When everything was going great, just like God warned the children of Israel, right? I forgot about them. But when the going got tough, I've kept your word. In Psalms 119:71, this is in that same little group of Scriptures. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. These difficulties of life were a blessing, the psalmist said. And some people just reject that concept out of hand. And because of that, they won't lay hold on the blessings of those difficulties and sufferings that can be there, that they can access through that. In Hebrews 5, verse number 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." One of the blessings of the trials and difficulties of life is the compassion that it can produce within us to relate to others who are going through difficult times. I look at my life and oftentimes have noticed a great lack of compassion. Situations that I've dealt with and tried to handle when problems come up and maybe someone looks to me for answers, that I go in and I have this great concern for being technically correct, I guess, if you will. Saying, and that's important. I'm not trying to underemphasize that at all. We need to take the proper action. We need to be diligent in God's word. We need to see what does God say about this and seek out that course of action. But not with the absence of compassion. And these difficult times in life can produce compassion in us that can greatly multiply our opportunity for success in trying to serve other individuals. And we need to recognize that. In Hebrews 2:17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him," Christ, "to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." And this idea of the benefit and blessing that it can be in our service to others, having endured difficult times and times of trial in our life. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are not seen are eternal." Again, this perspective has to change. And we have to accept this truth from God's word, that whatever the affliction is, whatever the difficulty is, it's light. It's not too much. And you might say, well, how could you know that? You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm suffering. I know that because this is what the Scripture says. And the reason that it's light is because it's just for a little while. And then there's eternity. And that's the point that we have emphasized here, is that whatever the difficulty, it's only for a little while. It's temporary. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." You know, Job is referenced here, and his patience, what he suffered and what he endured. In Job 23, verse number 10, he says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And he makes reference to these difficulties and sufferings as metal that's being refined, being put over the fire and heated to the point that all of those impurities would float to the top, that they could be skimmed off. And what was left would be just pure gold. And that's the reference to these difficulties, these sufferings that he went through and endured. Will we teach ourselves to look at the hardships of life that way? In Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. We often see in the Apostle Paul a reference to the difficulties and sufferings that he's going through and a reference to rejoicing in those very things, in those difficulties and sufferings, and being joyous of those events. Difficult for the carnal mind to receive. Difficult for us to change our way of thinking oftentimes. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And that's a tall order. It's going to require a change in the way we think and the way we approach these difficult times in life, to take these buffetings, these storms of life, with patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. As we close this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. After you've suffered a while, learn to view the difficulties and the challenges of life in proper perspective. Learn to make an evaluation and to do that regularly enough that you keep a proper perspective of yourself. The congregation at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, their rebuke was, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched, poor, miserable, blind, naked. There was a disconnect in their self-image. And that's a danger for all of us. We need to evaluate ourselves. Are your strengths really strengths? Can your weaknesses be a source of strength? Can you use those things in a way to bring glory and honor to God? Are you in danger of falling off of a pedestal that you've built up for yourself? Do you trust in your own righteousness? Do you trust in beauty, riches, wealth, your abilities, your talents? Is your strength in Christ? Where do you stand this morning? And I leave the study with you, and I hope that you'll consider these things and that you'll evaluate yourself, that you'll take heed, that you don't stumble and fall, that you don't allow whatever God has blessed you with as strength, talent, ability, financial blessings to become a source of stumbling for you. And that you'll keep proper perspective and make proper evaluation of your heart and your life. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the gospel call, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and been baptized into Christ, we would encourage you to make that decision and not tarry, not delay. If you've done that and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ on your behalf, whatever the case might be, we stand ready to assist you to serve one another in love. If you'll let that be known by having a seat on one of these front pews while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for you.